Thank you, worship team. Hey, good morning again, everybody. I know you've heard this more than once, and today our title is Uncertain Times. That has a very broad idea when it comes to your mind when you think about that. What is exactly uncertain times? I think it's obviously just leads us down that road of the things that we're not sure of, the things that could happen, they could come out of nowhere, good, bad, or indifferent. It's just there's that those variables that we live with in life. Matter of fact, I've heard, and you have too, that there's only two things that are certain in life. Remember those? Death and taxes. All right. So I have a feeling that that was just a human reaction to the world as it spins totally out of control. But in the midst of all of that, we do face uncertain times from time to time, and we need to know how to react to that. Now, I couldn't think of a really cool way to introduce this subject matter. I didn't find a good illustration or whatever, but God gave me one. Yesterday, my son was going to go to a small group, and right now we're a hotel more than a house. We have everybody. Matter of fact, if you want to come live with us, go ahead. Because everybody else is piled up in our house. And we love it, quite honestly, except for the two dogs that are shedding, but they're going soon. Thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry, just had to have a moment there. But I told Craig, I said, hey, you're going to small group. Just take my car because, you know, everything is piled up. We don't want to have to unshuffle the deck and whatever. So he calls a few minutes later and says, Dad, he said, I'm okay. He said, but I got hit. And he was fixing to pull out on Highway 20, and he looked to the left, and there was a truck that was fixing to turn. So he looked to the right just to check the traffic out. Next thing you know, somebody hit this truck from behind, threw the truck into Craig, you know, and hit my car and everything. And Craig's okay, but my car... My car. Anyway, you just never know. Thank goodness, you know, Craig is just a little banged up a little bit, you know, that type of thing. He's a stud. He'll be all right. You know, my car's not good. But, you know, things like that happen. We survive those things. But sometimes uncertain times really represents almost the end degree of really, really tragic stuff. However, sometimes we get surprised. God just shows up out of nowhere, or we get blessed and everything. So there's a wide spectrum of all these things, isn't it? But I just want to take you to this place because we know one thing that's certain of, that uncertain times are going to come. There's those variables. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It is true that when bad things, I'll give you that title, uncertain things, you know, the surprise, the phone call or whatever, when it comes, it wakes us up in a hurry, don't we? We're listening. We've been shaken into this reality, and now we're here to react to it. And sometimes when that happens, it kind of takes us a lot of different places, but God has a plan in all of this. I'm going to read something to you that I don't like just as much as you don't, but my spirit loves it. Here's what it says, that God loves us so much that he's willing to allow us to experience hard times and, yes, even pain in order that we might become more than we are. I don't get up every morning going, can I just have a trial today? Just so I'll be a better man tomorrow. I don't do that. I don't know about you, but I don't. I don't look for tough stuff. I'm ready to sit back and coast for a while. Most of us are like that, but God says, you know what, I'm going to take you to the place where I want you to be, and you know what, I'm going to use a lot of things to get you there, and sometimes they're called trials, sometimes they're called tribulation, sometimes they're called pressure, sometimes they're called, you know, confusion. God does all of these things because we know that in the economy that we live in, the world that we live in, the chaos that we live in, you know, the society, all of these things, the circumstances we face, it scares us and alarms us, but it doesn't alarm God. God saw it coming the whole time. He's already been there. I love that song that says, he has already been to our tomorrow. So we're not going to be surprised that what happens is when we don't realize God's role in it, that's when we become surprised. So I want to take you to 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, because God has everything under control. The only problem with that is not our control. Isn't it cool when you have things under control? I like being in the steering wheel, don't you? Have you ever had that one of those people that they want to reach over and honk the horn for you? Don't you just want to slap those people? They want to put the brake on for you or whatever? It's crazy. They want to drive. What I really don't like is people communicating with other cars when they're in the passenger seat and I happen to be the driver. And whether it's a wave offering or whether it's something verbal or they just have a look on their face. I'm going, can you please leave me alone? Because it's just frustrating. Here's what 2 Peter 2:9 says. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. Now, that doesn't surprise any of us, except for when we have to exercise as a step of faith instead of just an acknowledgement of another scripture. In John, the 16th chapter, it says this. I've told you these things, Jesus says, so that you in me may have peace. For in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We haven't overcome the world. We're not really good at that anyway. But God says, I've already done there, been there. And you and I are not alone. When you look back in the Bible, you see Job lost everything in a 24-hour period. Do you remember the three Hebrew children? They said, our God can and our God will, but if he doesn't, and they got thrown into the fiery furnace. You remember all of that, don't you? Daniel, he was thrown into the lion's den because of what? Because what? Because he prayed. Paul, he was shipwrecked. He was snake bit, beaten to death. They stoned him, all kinds of stuff to Paul. And he just kept on trucking for the Lord. It's just really cool how this goes. And even Jesus was not exempt from persecution and trouble and pain. The very one that we call to and we ask, oh God, what's going on in this moment, is the one that says, I've been there. But you know, it doesn't feel real good to compare experiences. I've had a broke leg, you've had a broke leg. So what? You know, all we have is the common title. But Jesus knows exactly what we've been through, and that's why we call upon him. Now, here's what we need to know about God's role in these uncertain times, and that is that God does his greatest, most significant work in times of trouble and uncertainty. We don't like to hear that. I would like for God to just give us godly, incredible moments. I love it when the Holy Spirit, just whether it's in a service here or whether it's in a small group or a Bible study or just by yourself, that you just feel the presence of the Lord come on and you're just overwhelmed. And sometimes that even takes part physically. You're just reduced to this person that just is just bowing before the Lord. I love moments like that. But I think why God shows up an awful lot during uncertainty. He really shows up when that happens. It's tempting to think he's not interested. It's tempting to ask, where is God in all this? But uncertainty is a fact of life. It is not evidence of God's inactivity. I know we say, God, where are you? Because we're searching for the answer. I think most of the time we're really not accusing him of leaving the scene. It's just we would really, in that moment, like to really understand why this happened. Maybe understand how we go from there. What good could possibly come out of this thing? And God knows. Some of those important, most precious times in your life was during uncertainty. You think about that seriously. And whether it was measured in a physical illness or whether it was a layoff or whether, you know, something happened that you just, out of your control, what did it do? It drove you to God. I mean, you went to your knees. I can remember a time, it was probably about 13 years ago, something happened to me, and I'm going to tell you what, I still remember being in my living room and just sitting there and it was like, I don't know whether I'm going to just cry or just stay still or what. And I was just totally in a numb situation. And I was just searching for God's presence in that moment. And if it hadn't been for the uncertainty, I would have never done that. I can remember my one and only, I want to be real careful how that, I've never seen it. Brother Owens, have you ever found a rule book on visions? Me either. But my one and only vision, by my definition, was when I was at Evangel University. I broke my leg. It's springtime. Everybody else is out playing around. And I've got my leg propped up at the end of the bed. It is just going, gajee, gajee. That pain was horrible. And I was going, you got to be kidding me. So I started praying for some reason. I wasn't going anywhere else. So I started praying. And I asked this question. I said, God, what about the future? And I'd asked God that several times. And, you know, and what I learned is that God would usually respond, don't worry, I've got everything under control. And that's kind of what I was looking for. And I had my very first vision. It was cool. Let me just tell you about it real quick. This is what I saw in my mind. I didn't go somewhere or whatever. I just saw it all in my mind so quickly. I remember being called in the ministry when I was 18 years old. I didn't know really what that was and several steps through that. But I felt like it was going to be youth ministry. And I was praying in that moment. I saw this vision, and I saw a hand, and it was just reached out, and just like this, and it has a pointed finger, and I realized it was my arm. And I just, in my head, I'm going, God, what is that? He said, that's you. He said, I'm going to put you before young people, and I'm going to let you tell them your story and lead them to me. And I went, that is so cool. And there's a lot of other things that happened in that. If I hadn't have broken my leg, I'd have been out dinking around out there at the lake like everybody else. I would have been running around. I would have never gotten that. But it's hard to measure that in this. That's significant. But during a time of uncertainty, God showed up and did something that would have never happened had I never broke my leg. Am I thankful that I broke my leg? No, I have never looked at God and said, God, thank you so much I broke my leg. Never done that. But at the same time, I wouldn't give you anything for the things that God has done through times of trial and tribulation and difficulty. I have seen God more through the difficult stuff than I ever have through the good stuff. And you and I understand how that goes. The second thing is uncertain times are God's opportunity to do something in us. God can do more in the moment of uncertainty than he ever will that everything's going fine. Remember me telling you about my little story about the broken leg? Well, you know, when everything's going fine, you're not looking for God necessarily because you feel, hey, everything's good. God must be with me. We're being blessed here. Now, I don't even want to say this, but I'm going to tell you what. I heard somebody else say it, so I'd love to repeat it. We talk about persecution. We're worried about where this election is going. We're worried about where this world is going. And somebody had the audacity to say, you know what? The American church could use a little persecution. And I thought, what are you saying? But I knew exactly what he was saying. Listen, we've got it easy. We really do. We think we're persecuted. People have a couple of little political attitudes toward us as Christians and stuff like that. We have not suffered one bit compared to the majority of this world. So listen, you know, it's not that we're praying for it. It's just that when these things happen, we start paying attention for two reasons. When your job and your business and your finance and your family is being attacked and struggled, I'm listening. God, what are you saying? I need to hear from you. You know, when the things that give you structure and stability are threatened, you're going, God, I'm looking. I'm looking for what I need to do. And God uses those senses. You realize the ears and the eyes are the two greatest senses that we use to interpret what's going on in our world. And the eyes and the ears of our spirit need to be listening to what God is saying when we start experiencing uncertain things. Because I heard this one time, I don't know who said that, but he says, when all we have is God, we find out that God is all we need. When we finally have God, we understand that he is all we need. The third thing is that uncertain times are God's opportunity to do something through us as well. God wants to use us as a conduit to do things. It's not just that he's going to work things out, be careful, stay faithful, and that type of thing. And it's not that he's going to do something in us because he does care for us, but he's also going to use us as a conduit for his blessing to go to other people. When uncertain things happen, man, it's an opportunity for us to jump in there. I love it when people respond to tragedy, when they respond to a problem, when they respond to circumstances. I mean, that's what we do. We hopefully at heart are a bunch of good Samaritans. But God wants to go far beyond that because when he has our attention through uncertain circumstances, now he has us in a place to where he can really use us and grow us. Establishing our priorities and helping us to be the men and the women that he has created us to be and not just people that just love him on Sunday and that type of thing. But to accomplish all that, we have to go through an awful lot of things and understand that we have to respond correctly to the things that God throws at us. Uncertainty, I heard somebody say this once. He said, when uncertain things happen or troubles come or trials come, you're either going to cave or conquer. You're either going to cave under the weight of this thing. You're just going to be beat down and you're not going to be able to respond because it's too great for you, or you're going to conquer. You're going to rise up and do something dynamic. Not because you want the notoriety, but because it's time to respond. And you know what? We always want to be on the conquering end of this, don't we? Well, God will get us there. And he measures how that conquering thing looks. I want to take you to Genesis, the 37th chapter through 47th. And we're not going to read that, by the way. That's a long part of Scripture. But you know what? 10 chapters in Genesis, the story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. I am so glad I'm not the story of Joseph. Because this guy went through a lot. Look at this. He was the most favored son of his dad, Jacob. I mean, he loved him. But the same reason his brothers hated him, because he was this darling child. You know, in some families, you know, you have that special child. Everybody loves him. You know, in my family, it was me. You know, my mom just, she loves me and loves me and loves me. And I can't help it, but that's just the way it is. But, you know, you have that favorite kid, and this is what happened, you know. So his brothers hated him. They didn't like him whatsoever. So you know what? They said, let's fake his death and send him into slavery. Matter of fact, they really didn't want to do the slavery part. They just wanted to kill him. But, you know, one of his brothers said, I don't think that's a little extreme. So let's just sell him, you know. So they sold him into slavery, and he takes off, and he goes into Egypt and all this other stuff. And we remember that he went to Potiphar's house as a slave. Remember that? So he's there, and while he's there, what does he do? He gives incredible service to Potiphar. He takes care of Potiphar's stuff. Potiphar's saying everything that this kid Joseph touches just does really well. So he put him in charge of everything in the house except for his wife. And his wife said, well, I'd like a little piece of Joseph myself. I think he's a good-looking young man. And, hey, she drew him into her bedroom or whatever and tried to seal the deal. And he said, uh-uh. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. Actually, is not in the Bible, but this is what he said. He said something to the effect that, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? Isn't it cool? He didn't say it sin against Potiphar, your husband, or my master. He said, how could I do this and sin against God? Here he is, he's a slave, but the Bible also says that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. How do you take slavery and prosperity and link them together and say that they're one and the same? You and I don't really want to go there, but that's what the Bible says about this guy. And the world could have said of a lot of things. You and I would have said, where's God? God abandoned me. I mean, you know what? I got sold into slavery. I've been dumped on by my brothers, abandoned. My dad, he probably thinks I'm dead. We know the whole thing. But he was faithful to him. But the thing that happened next is he got sent into prison because Potiphar's wife accused him of attacking her sexually, and of course he had no defense, goes to prison. He was even faithful to God as a convicted felon. I mean, you know, it wasn't his deal, but that's what happened. Genesis, the 39th chapter, says that Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Listen, even when you're going through the dark stuff and the yucky stuff and the I don't know what to do stuff and I don't know where to go and I'm not know where to turn, how are we going to get out of this? God is going to be kind and faithful to you. He is going to be there and be a part of that, but you've got to be looking for him. And the whole idea behind a trial is to take God out of the trial. It's to try to eliminate your opportunity to see God. Instead, all you see is the problem. All you see is the difficulty. All you see is how God has not done something instead of the things that God is doing. Because the problem with you and I, with God, is our timing. God is always on time. You ever heard that? And I really believe it, even though I don't like it. Because what that means is, I know when I want to be rescued, it's called now. I know how I want to be rescued, it's called, I want to take everything out of here. I want full perfect health. I want all of the finances. I want everything to be right. But God says, you know what? I know exactly when I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to exactly how I'm going to provide for you, and exactly how to take care of you, and when I show up, it'll be right on time. That's very difficult to learn, but at the same time, it's powerful if we'll just learn it. This guy followed God in the uncertain times, even while he was in prison. Now, while I was in prison, he met two others. There was a baker, and there was a cupbearer to the king. And, you know, God gave Joseph this ability to interpret dreams. And, you know, the baker had this dream, and he said, interpret my dream. He says, oh, that's real easy. You're going to die. He said, the king's going to put you to death. And he did. And then the cupbearer had a dream, and he wanted that interpreted. Can you imagine what that was like? Hey, Joseph, I want you to, I don't know. I don't know if I want you to interpret my dream or not. I know how it went last time, but he got the dream interpreted. Matter of fact, he says, you're going to be restored. And he goes back and he serves the king. And this is what Joseph said. When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. So the whole time he was there, he's experiencing God's care and God's presence. The world would have been upset. But you know what? It was 2 years later, as we remember that story, that finally the cupbearer remembers this. You know why? Because the king, Pharaoh, he had this dream that was bugging him to death. He didn't know what to do with it. He's talking to all of his advisors. And the cupbearer says, hey, I remember this guy Joseph that was in prison. He said, he can interpret dreams. He said, bring this guy on. So he brought him up. And Genesis, the 41st chapter, remembers this. And it tells that Pharaoh had the dream. The cupbearer, you know, interprets it. And this is what it says. Can we find anyone like this man, Pharaoh said, one in whom is the Spirit of God? How cool is this? God is starting to bring things around. But we got to keep remembering, this was a 13-year journey from being sold into slavery when he became the second to Pharaoh in Egypt. Are we willing to wait 13 years if it takes that? Do you remember when David was anointed to be the next king of Israel? Remember that picture? Samuel comes to his house and he says, God has sent me here to anoint the next king of Israel. So Jesse has 8 kids. He sends 7 of them in there. He goes, look at these guys. And Samuel was going, wow, look at that guy. He's a natural born leader. Look at the size of that guy. And God said, no, that's not him. So he went to the next one. Boy, he's pretty good looking too. No, that's not him. Went through all of these kids. And God said, that's neither one of them. He said, are all your kids here? Jesse said, well, there's David. He's out taking care of the sheep. He's the runt of the litter, but I will bring him in. And David comes in there, and God says, anoint him. Can you imagine what he looked like in comparison to his big brothers? The Bible tells us a little picture on that. I don't know how old he was, but I know this much, you know. He probably looked like the runt of the litter. And God anoints him. You know how long it was before he became the king of Israel? Sat on the throne? 10 years. You see, we've gotten so used to microwave faith. We've gotten so used to God is supposed to do it right now, right here, in the way I want it, instead of understanding sometimes God takes a little while to do his thing, although we want to do our thing right now. And if you're not careful, you'll get out of step with God, because there's a lot of people. God had them on the plan, but they diverted. They veered off, did their own thing, and they missed God. So let me take you to Genesis, the 45th chapter. Here it is that this incredible guy is going to face now his greatest test. And it wasn't as a slave and it wasn't as a convict. You know what it was? It was as a wounded brother. Can I just tell you, there may be a lot of things that you and I don't have in common with a lot of people, but there is one thing that I guarantee every one of us understand, and that's being wounded. That's what somebody has literally, either verbally or something that they've done in a physical sense, they have thrown a spear straight through the core of our being. And it severed our heart, and we have been broken. Well, let me take you to Genesis, the 45th chapter. It said, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his descendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now, I've skipped a lot of stuff, but Joseph, second to Pharaoh, his interpretation of the dream was there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. So he organized all of the storage of food so that they wouldn't have nothing. They would have plenty to eat during the famine. His brothers hear about it and send his dad, Jacob, sends them over there to get some food to bring back. And here's Joseph. And here's his brothers. They sold him into slavery. Years later, they don't even recognize him, of course. They think he's probably dead. And here he is facing his brothers. So it goes on to say, and as he wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Can you imagine that moment? Now, you be Joseph for a second. All the things that you've gone through, and here's your brothers. Can you imagine weeping over their presence? He had the power to decide their death. Revenge is a horrible thing. Authority and power was also a horrible thing. You put them together, and a lot of things get destroyed. A lot of lives get upset. But compassion and the Spirit of the Lord. Joseph didn't learn this that day. He learned it over a period of time when he kept experiencing the Lord's presence through all of the uncertain times that he had been faced. And as he was a slave, and as he was a convict, and finally a servant of the Pharaoh, and it shows up right here. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. And here it comes, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Can you imagine the ability to see an uncertain time, a horrible thing come out into your life, and to somehow be able to see through that and say, God used this for a purpose that I never understood, but now I do. To be able to have the spiritual discipline to equate it with God versus just circumstance. He said, man, God knows what he's doing. It goes on to say, for 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be plowing and reaping. Here he goes again. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives for a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Excuse me, I was there. You sent me here. I'll tell you what. It is the most difficult thing. We should be talking about uncertain times, but you know what God wants to see in the midst of all this? Sometimes it's going to walk right over the greatest obstacle, and it's called forgiveness. It's called forgiving someone for what they did to you that caused, if you want to, these uncertain times. What did God do? God said, listen, I don't know what. I'll tell you what. I know how to use this. I know how to use this as a blessing. I know how to use this to minister. I know how to use this to prosper you. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. But if you're not forgiving, you may not see it. Instead of being angry, this is what he said. There it was. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord over this entire household and over all of Egypt. We have to remember that faith will determine the outcome of your uncertainty, or the uncertainty will determine the outcome of your faith. I think we want to get faith in front of the outcome, don't you? I think we want to get faith in front of the uncertainty. And to say that, you know, my faith and my love of the Lord Jesus Christ is so solid that even though I can't see what in the world's going on, I have no idea what's going on, I am clueless as to how God's going to do this, I'm going to stay faithful to God because He is going to take me through this. And that's what God does. Joseph saw God in the midst of this uncertainty, and he responded accordingly. Here's something you need to write in the leaflet or the margin of your Bible. Joseph decided not to be a victim. Now listen, I know some things happen to us, and we have all the right. You know, in that moment, don't you feel the power? Don't you feel the power? Somebody's done something wrong to you. You can tell that story if you want to. Remember in John the 18th chapter when Peter went into the Garden of Gethsemane? There was a guy named Malchus there. He was just a servant at the temple. He's just doing what he's supposed to. They said, hey, go out. We're going to bring this guy Jesus in. And he's just one of the temple guards. And Peter comes out of the darkness, chops his ear off. You know, and the Bible says that Jesus picked his ear up, put it back on his head. You know, I heard President Spence, preacher, preach a sermon on this one time. He said, most of us, we would have taken that ear, we would have put it in a jar. We would have preserved that thing, and we would have gone on seminars. Look what happened to me. Look what Peter did to me. We would have been a poster right there, and I would have turned my ear, you know, my earless head, and put the jar right here. Come hear my seminar about how angry I am. You know, that's what we do when we hang on to these things. And God says, that's not what I want you to do. Here's what his response. Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil unto me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, so that many people will live. What happened to me 13 years ago was a part of God's plan for today, so that he could save a lot of people, including you, my brothers who sent me into slavery. That's a tremendous, tremendous turnaround. Let me just share a couple of things with you before we leave today. Number one, our response to uncertain times is simply this. We need to accept it as from God. I know it has a horrible title. I know it doesn't look good, but you need to accept it as from God. Not because God really wants to put this on you, because sometimes it's inconsistent with the nature of God. That's why people ask this question. Why, if God's a loving God, why? But we're looking at the nature of God and not what is happening. But God knows to take even what's happening and turn it into a tremendous blessing, something that we could have never done with it. It's amazing how God does this. I remember I was let go from a job, which is another word for being fired. It was my first youth pastor position, by the way. I was let go, fired, whatever, dismissed, you name it. And I called this guy, and we're talking, and he said, yeah, he said, I just want to share two things with you. He said, first of all, he said, you're going to find out that later on, you're going to probably want to send that pastor a thank you note. I said, I want to send him a note. You know, I don't remember thank you being a part of my plans, but I knew what he was saying. He said, you know, God knows how to take these things, and you probably wouldn't have ever made that choice. You would have never left this situation, but God knows how to do these things. And he also said this. He said, guess what? This just became the will of God for your life. I didn't like that. I felt like this was the will of man on my life. But he said, listen, what you have to do is you have to realize that God has a perfect will for your life. And if you'll understand that this just became a part of the will of God for my life, because this is what I'm dealing with. So I can deal with it as I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm upset, I want to hold people responsible, I want to have a bad attitude. Or I can turn the corner and say, well, God, I now just accept this as my will, your will for my life, because I'm going to move on. And I'm going to serve you, and I am going to forgive. And that was tough, but I did it. The second thing is this, to look for God's hand in the midst of certainty, of uncertainty. It's when you begin to understand that you can deal with all of the details that you're dealing with, the uncertainties, but at the same time, you got to start looking where God is fitting into this. Because God's hand is always in there. When you look close enough, you'll always see his fingerprint on everything that we're facing, every circumstance. Listen, I love what somebody else said. You know, we're in election aftermath, you know, understand everybody's still recovering from all that. And even before that, I heard several preachers say, you know what? I remember the fact that even in the Old Testament, God was still in charge. And he had pretty evil kings and some pretty evil rulers and stuff like that. And God knows how to take care of things, regardless of who's elected. But, you know, it's amazing to me how many people just shut down because of a simple announcement as to who got elected. The third thing is this. We need to live as believers confident that God will be with us. Confident that God is with us. Now, this is easy to do a little flannelgram story with our children about the three Hebrew children and, you know, the fiery furnace and everything. It's a great story. But the truth of the matter is, what you need to do is quit telling the story and stand in the place of one of those people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and here we go, and we're fixing to walk into the furnace. And listen, your furnace might not be fire, it may be finances. Your furnace might not be fire, it may be health. Your furnace might not be fire, it may be a relationship. It may be a marriage that's on the rocks, whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to tell you what, you got to walk through that thing with that same comment they had. Our God can and our God will, but if he doesn't, it will not turn me away. I am going to be faithful to God regardless of the circumstances. I love what 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. Here goes Paul. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. He's talking about, you know, his travels and the people that are traveling with him and the ministry they have. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul is such a man of faith, isn't he? And he went through so many things. It's amazing. I always thought that Paul was this guy that just had this incredible, overwhelming anointing on him. That there, you know, there's only like three people in the world have ever had that. You know, God the Father, Jesus, and Paul. You know, one of those things. That there's nobody will ever be like that. But you know what? God has called us to all be like that. That regardless of what we go through, that we're assured that God is going to deliver us. These uncertain times, listen, I don't mean this as a request, but I mean it as a statement of faith. Bring it on. Bring it on. It's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Because I'm not daring that. I don't wish for it. I don't get up every morning praying for anything like that. I pray for the other stuff. I pray for blessing. I pray for prosperity. I pray for your life to go great. I pray that we never have to go to the hospital again. I pray for this, that, and the other. But you know what? My faith says, don't forget that in this world, you will experience trouble. Remember what Jesus said? But he has overcome the world. So on your way to your anticipated date of arrival in heaven, you keep the faith. You keep going, keep going. God is the master of uncertain. He does it all the time. He rescues people left and right. There are tremendous, tremendous testimonies. And his promises are not empty. Let me just leave you with this one statement. You can trust him. You can trust him. You know, I understand there's a difference between being anxious or uncertain and being a warrior. But sometimes you have to walk through all of that stuff and you're concerned about what's going to happen. You've got to make sure you don't ever do it alone. You do it with the host. The heavenly angels reminded you that the Holy Spirit is here to help you. That Jesus Christ, everything that you need has already been accomplished on the cross. I was speaking with a young man in our altar not too long ago. I said, you've got to keep reminding yourself, this isn't about what you did. This isn't about what you can do. It's about what Jesus has already done.
It has been accomplished on the cross. And if we lose sight of that, then we have no victory. And these uncertain times will just continue to just soar out of control and dominate our spiritual confidence. But God says different. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray today before we leave, before we prepare for a week of Thanksgiving, before we turn the corner and have family celebration after family celebration, I pray, oh God, that you will help us with these circumstances of these uncertain times and rise us to this point of faith that we see in this Bible, this wonderful story of Joseph. Lord, we're great. We're fantastic to look at somebody else's story and say, isn't that awesome? But Father, what we want to be able to say is, look what God did for me. Not in a selfish way, it's just that we want to respond to uncertainty with faith. We want to be able to say that we've learned that God is faithful, and we want to trust Him again and again and again. And I pray for all the uncertainties that we've brought into this place today. I pray, oh God, that we will lend our hearts to you and that you will just absolutely fill us with the confidence of who you are. Well, Lord, it's difficult, but we know that you're constantly working in our life. I know your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back quickly. And I'm just going to give you the opportunity at my invitation and an invitation of the Holy Spirit that some of you, you have some uncertainty that you're not exactly sure what to do with. But today you came into this place and God said, you know that thing you've been wondering about? That thing you hadn't weren't sure where you were going to go with? You weren't sure what the outcome would be? He said, you know what? I want you to come and just keep bringing it to me. I want you to take it out of your lap and I want you to put it into my hands. And God wants to do that. Some of you, it's your health. You're not sure where that's going to go. Some of you, I would love to just go down the road of suggestion, but I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but I do know this much. God wants to show up today and restore faith where it has been robbed by the uncertainty of life. So that we walk out of this place today not only touched by God, but also we'll walk out of this place today confident in what He's going to do. And here's a biggie. Some of it involves forgiveness. Some of you are not going to move forward until you take all of those stinking brothers who sold you into slavery and you come to this altar and you say, God, I forgive every one of them. Because sometimes it's not one, it's a host of them. They were a band of brothers. They got together. They voted. They said, let's do this. Sometimes it feels like everybody has dumped on you. And God is saying, today, I have so much in store for you, but I can't move until you forgive. I can't move until you put that behind you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a mental discipline. This isn't a mental exercise going, I decide that I'm just going to forget that. No, it's Jesus Christ that releases that from you. I heard the story about a lady that was talking to one of her coworkers, and she asked her, she said, you know, I haven't had a chance to ask you. You remember that lady? And she did something. I saw you talking to her the other day. I thought she did this. I saw you did that. I said, I can't believe you were talking to her. And she said, you know what? I distinctly remember forgetting that that ever happened. Wow. Isn't that a powerful testimony? I distinctly remember giving that to the Lord Jesus, and it's no longer part of my life. If there's uncertainty in your life, when I ask the whole congregation to stand and you would like to just come and bring something, it may be somebody else's burden that you're bearing today. These altars are wide open. This is where the place of blessing God has for us. Constantly we see through Joseph's life and others, there was always an avenue of time they spend with the Lord. Daniel with his time of prayer, the three Hebrew children, on and on and on. Job, his relentless faithfulness to God in the midst of all that loss. And today God's wanting to see where you're going to place your faith. So I invite you to come to this altar. Will you please stand with us? Those of you who are not going to come and pray, I pray that you'll join us in this song, that you'll worship the Lord. Before we leave in the next few moments, I pray that you'll take the opportunity and relinquish all of those things to the Lord. If you have some uncertainty in your life, then I beg you, come and give it to the Lord. Come and let God do something dynamic in your life, because God wants to move on. God has plans. Maybe the end of your 13th year is now, and He wants to do something for you. Amen. Worship team, lead us in that as we embrace anyone that comes to the altar this morning.